Open your Bibles this morning, please, to Acts, the 6th chapter.
Technical difficulties. Thank you, Gary.
Acts chapter 6. I really missed being with you all last Sunday. And I know the Lord's Word was still preached ably by those who filled in for me, and I appreciate them being willing to do that on such short notice. This is what I was prepared to preach last Sunday. We're getting close to the end. I have one more of these lessons to preach, the Lord willing, after today, on New Testament people, ordinary people or folks we can see in the New Testament who were who they were just because of the Lord who saved them. They were not ones who sought the headlines or some of the more prominent people. And we have yet another one again today that hopefully you will find encouraging and helpful to your own discipleship. It's been helpful to me also to study these. How often have you heard someone say, or maybe even said yourself, those who are involved in some sort of a movement or a cause, well, I really wish we had a lot more dedicated people. We just have a lack of people who are dedicated to this cause. And if we just had more, we could do a whole lot than we're already doing. Businesses clamor for such people. They make the best workers. Ask any manager, ask any business owner, he'll tell you that. And organizations, they want such people as their leaders because things happen, things get done by someone who just doesn't sit around and wait to be told to do something, but they're assertive and they're dedicated to the cause or that which they believe in. And our parents taught us to be dedicated. At least they should when we're at home. Always do what is right. Don't wait to be told what to do. If you see something that's right and needs to be done, go ahead and do it. That's the way to be. And such one is, I believe, our choice this morning, and that is the disciple Philip. I think it's Philip. Okay. Philip, dedicated because of what Christ had done for him. And we see that in at least three important ways that I want to emphasize with you this morning. Philip illustrates for us, this is not, of course, Philip the Apostle. This is Philip the Evangelist, or Philip, one of the seven that's recorded for us in Acts chapter 6. He illustrates for us what is a true servant of Christ. Discipleship to Jesus Christ, the gospel, will touch every aspect of our lives. It makes us better. And because it makes us better, then that should in turn help us to better someone else's life, always through the teaching of the gospel. So what can we learn from this disciple? Well, in the first place, he was a servant. He served, Acts chapter 6, in the first six verses. As we said, he was one of those seven that were chosen to oversee the relief of the Grecian or Hellenistic widows. As you recall, I don't get the idea that it was intentional. It just sort of happened that some widows were neglected in the daily distribution of food. And that couldn't be allowed to continue. So a complaint rose up from these Jews whose widows were being neglected or not seen to. And the apostles obviously said, well, we can't neglect our work, the word of God, to serve tables. You look out among yourselves, choose seven men whom we can appoint over this business, and one of which was Philip. Stephen was another one also. Now, these men, particularly Stephen, was chosen because of his qualifications. In verse 3, you'll see the apostles said, seek out from among you seven men seven men of good reputation, or good report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And what were his qualifications? Well, they had to have a good reputation. They had to have good character. I don't think we can make the argument, well, Philip developed his character just in case something like this was going to happen, he'd be ready to serve. That's not so. Philip had good character because that's what we need to all have, is good character. He already was a reputable person. And the brethren saw that in him. He already was that kind of man, that kind of disciple. And when the apostles sent out the call, choose 7 men, then the brethren began to make these decisions in their mind. Well, now, who can we pick? What about him? What about him? And here arose Philip, and he met the qualifications. He had a good reputation, character seen by others, proven character. Full of the Spirit was the second qualification. I don't think this means full of spiritual gifts, able to do miracles. I don't think this is a miraculous meaning. Up to this point in the Acts record, no one has done miracles but the apostles. Now, it's obvious if you keep reading in the text, you'll see in verse 6 that the apostles did lay their hands upon these men. And that's how the gifts of the Spirit were bestowed in the first century. And Philip was one who in the 8th chapter, he did work miracles in Samaria, yes. But up to this point, up to the point of the choosing, I don't see any indication that this is full of the Spirit in the sense that he was able to work miracles. I think this means he was full of the fruits of the Spirit. He was full of the Spirit's influence, living a life that the Spirit would approve of by the will of God. I think that's really what is intended. And that needs to be said of us too. We need to be people who are full of the Spirit. Not in a miraculous way, but in this sort of a way. A spiritual character. And then the final one listed there is he was also full of wisdom, of understanding, knowledge to perform a task. What great task is being given this men? Well, they were going to have to figure out a way to coordinate and to manage this big project to help these neglected widows. And so also full of wisdom. So what I'm simply saying is, that he was prepared. He was prepared. And when the need arose, they didn't have to wait around. Well, let's hope that these men can sort of get up to speed here and then can eventually take on this task and see to its being done. No, the men were already ready. They were already prepared. And when the need arose, there were men ready and able and willing to serve in that capacity. And Philip is such a one. He and the other 6 men met the qualifications. Necessary work will never get done unless someone prepares himself for the task. Now, you know that's true. That's true secularly. That's true domestically. It's even true religiously or spiritually. Local churches would simply and literally fold and collapse without dedicated members. Not elders, not just elders, not just preachers, not just deacons, but members of the Lord's body, disciples. Local churches would collapse unless we prepare ourselves to make ourselves ready for good works, for things that need to be done. We need to be dependent upon. And the work of the kingdom of God is no different. It didn't matter it doesn't matter what needs to be done. No matter the work. Philip was ready. And that's what I want us to emphasize at this part of the Bible story about him. Serving tables, that's the phrase that the apostles used. You'll see it at the end of verse 2. That wasn't as much in the limelight as the Word of God. Being out in front there in the open, if you will, going about from place to place, preaching the gospel, trying to convert people to Jesus Christ, that seems to be the glory work. But now, serving tables, like I'm a busboy or something, or I'm like a waiter. No, we don't want to demean anything like that. This task was not beneath him. It was vital, this task. It was important. If you think it wasn't important, ask one of those neglected widows what they thought about it. How important did they see it? and it was necessary. And somebody has to help with this situation. Somebody has to see to this. This can't be allowed to continue for obvious reasons. So every task is important. And if we are going to be useful in the kingdom in the future, then the time to prepare ourselves is now, to be ready when that need arises. And the Bible certainly instructs us about this. The Scripture helps. For example, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Here's a couple of passages that will teach us along these lines. We need to be diligent to prepare ourselves, or be good students of the Word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God. As a what? As a workman. See, somebody who's involved. Somebody who does. One who is not ashamed, but one who rightly divides the word of truth. Ready to work. And then 2 Timothy 3 and verse 17, after we learn in verse 16 that every Scripture is given by God's inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why, Paul? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped. For what? For every good work. The Scripture certainly will help us do that. Now, that's on that end of it. Now, what about on our end of it? Well, we do not need to be prejudiced. Let's not prejudge a task. Well, I don't want to do that. I'd rather do something else. That seems a little beneath me. No task is unimportant. All the things that need to be done in the kingdom all are geared toward the common good or the common goal. And that is the furtherance or the advancement of the kingdom. And so, whatever the need is, be a Philip. Be just like Philip. Step up and serve. And before you can do that, be like Philip and prepare yourself to serve. Develop the character necessary so that when the need arises, you're able to do just that. There's always going to be plenty to do. And sadly, there's always also a shortage of those who will help. So let's all busy ourselves and be ready to serve. So just as a summation, Philip did what needed to be done. He served. And that makes him a great example to us. Now, secondly, Acts chapter 8. Not only was he a servant, but he was a teacher. He taught. Look at these verses with me in Acts the 8th chapter. Among those who left Jerusalem after the death of Stephen and the persecution that followed was Philip. You'll see there at the opening verses of the 8th chapter. Now, Philip did not run and hide out of fear at what was happening. This certainly was a chaotic time. Saul, as the text says, being consenting to his death, that is the death of Stephen, drop down to verse 3. Saul made havoc of the church, even being so bold as to enter into the houses of Christians and dragging, of course, Jewish Christians, dragging them off to prison for what he saw as blasphemy, as going against the law. And they needed to be punished. And so here's this very trying time in the infancy of the young church, and how tempting it may have been for someone, well, I'm going to just lay low for a while. I'm going to get out of this and protect myself and my family. Philip didn't do that. He didn't run away and hide out of fear. Nor did he just throw in the towel and quit because of what happened to Stephen. Remember, Stephen was one of his colleagues of the seven. One of the servants. And Stephen has now been so bold as to preach the gospel and it cost him his life. And so someone could, if they had a mind to, Philip did not, thankfully, but, well, I'm not going to do that. Look what it happens. Like, I'll try some other way to get this done. That wasn't Philip. The gospel needed to be taught. And so what is recorded for us in the 8th chapter? Well, in the first place, Philip went down to Samaria. Verses 5 and 12 give us that information. He was having great success in his preaching. Acts chapter 8 and verse 6. The multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Verse 7 gives us more information how that unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. There was great joy in that city. Philip was truly helping the cause of the kingdom. And because of his efforts, you drop on down a little further in the chapter, it says there in verse 14, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, and that would be because of Philip's efforts, then they sent Peter and John from Jerusalem down to Samaria. And these verses tell us the reason why was so that they would lay their hands upon these new Christians and impart to them spiritual gifts. Philip, though he was quite effective at preaching the gospel, did not need any help doing that. He was unable to transmit the Holy Spirit. He wasn't an apostle. So he had to have the apostle go down and take care of that business. But I'm just simply saying the apostles came down and did what they did because of Philip's success in making disciples in the first place. He was an able teacher, very able and quite adept at doing that. Now, jumping ahead a little bit in the chapter, he also went to Gaza, or toward Gaza, there in verse 35, following his efforts there in Samaria. The Holy Spirit tells him to go down this desert road toward Gaza, and you'll see there in verse 35, Philip opened his mouth, that is to the eunuch, and began at this scripture, and he preached Jesus unto him. So on this episode, he found a man interested in learning the truth. When he's instructed back in the 26th verse by the angel of the Lord, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. Notice, the Holy Spirit didn't tell him who he was going to find. He just said, go that way, and I think it's even unstated. It's just implied. You'll find somebody there. You'll come across somebody, and you'll be able to use your skills in teaching them the gospel. He wasn't told who it was. He converted this man who was searching for truth. This eunuch was willing to listen, willing to be taught, willing to learn. And Philip taught him. Now, I went through a large section of text there in a hurry because I want to make this point rather than just go through it verse by verse, point by point. These are stories that most of us know very well anyway. But the point that I want to make is about teaching. Who was it that he taught? Who's being emphasized here in this chapter? Philip went to Samaritans. What about Jews and Samaritans? John helps us in the 4th chapter of his gospel, in the account recorded with Jesus teaching the woman at the well, at the Jacob's well. John writes by inspired comment. She was a Samaritan. Jesus was a Jew. She was startled that Jesus would even take the time of day to talk to her. Jews and Samaritans had no dealings with each other. John 4 and verse 9. They didn't get along. Philip also taught, that would be because of bitter strife between the two peoples. He also taught a eunuch. And in the law, Deuteronomy 23 and verse 1, the law stated that one who was a eunuch had no part in the fellowship of the assembly. He was to be excluded. And so here was this prior or former hurdle. What's the point that I'm making? Philip did not prejudge them. He didn't prejudge the work we just mentioned. Now he's not prejudging souls. He's not prejudging people. He didn't see them as a Samaritan. All those dirty old Samaritans. He didn't see this as a eunuch. Well, I can't have anything to do with him because he's a eunuch. No, he saw them as souls in need of salvation. And we need this same attitude in our culture. We don't need to look at the color of skin. We don't need to look at socioeconomic backgrounds. We're dealing with eternal souls that need to hear the gospel. Whether they're male or female, black, white, brown, red, yellow, make any difference. Poor, rich. Teaching is teaching. And Philip shows us the importance of teaching the gospel. So successful teachers will have Philip's heart. Philip had his Lord's heart. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Luke, the 19th chapter and verse 10. So it's not up to us to pick and choose who needs to hear the gospel. Well, I'll teach this much, but I'm not going to teach these people over here. Why not? Why? What is it that should preclude anyone from hearing the gospel message that will save him or her or them? That isn't up to us. We should be willing and ready to teach anybody at any moment in time. We must proclaim Christ to any who listen, regardless of their background, regardless of their present state, or any of that. So again, we learn from Philip. Philip was willing to teach what and who needed to be taught at any given moment. And he stands as a good example to us. Here's this ordinary disciple. And look what he's willing to do. Now I know that the angel spoke to him in ways that are not going to be spoken to us. I understand that. But the principles are the same, whether miracles are involved or not. We're talking about being effective teachers. The kingdom needs effective teachers. All of us need to be busy teaching. The question is, will we let anything get in the way of that? Ideas, motives, prejudices, whatnot. So he served and he taught. What's the last thing that he did? Now Acts, the 21st chapter. Philip was a good influence. He influenced others. Notice in Acts, the 8th chapter and verse 40, after the episode with the eunuch is complete, after he baptized him, you'll see there in verse 39, coming up out of the water, the Spirit caught Philip away. He just vanished like that. Eunuch saw him no more. He goes on his way rejoicing. But the text says that Philip was found at Azotus. I think that's ancient Ashdod, which was a city in Philistia, there along the coast of Palestine. Philip was found at the Azotus. Passing through, he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. So he works his way up to Caesarea. He did not go back to Jerusalem. That's where he was when all this started. In chapter 6, he was serving in that capacity in Jerusalem. Then he went out because of the persecution over Stephen's death. He goes to Samaria and he preaches to the Samaritans. He converts even a fraudulent magician, Simon. And then he's on the way and he's instructed by the angel of the Lord to go down this desert road and preach to a eunuch, and he converts him. And when it's all done, he doesn't say, well, let's go back to headquarters. Let's go back to Jerusalem. No. He goes on up the coast from Gaza, preaching in all these little towns, these villages and cities. And he finds his way to Caesarea. He continued to work. My point is, where providence was leading him. It would lead him here, it would lead him there, and he would preach along the way and teach, trying his best to do what he can to help the cause of the kingdom. Now, in Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 21 and verses 8 and 9, we don't know anything about him from Acts 8 and verse 40 until Acts 21 verses 8 and 9. That's a span of about 20 to 25 years. The Scripture is silent about him. He just pops up on the scene again when Paul is now on his way to Jerusalem after completing the third journey, bringing the gift for the saints, and he lands at Tyre and comes to Caesarea, and Acts 21 and verse 8 says, on the next day, this would be Luke writing in the traveling party with Paul, On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. So we're making inferences about this time period. This silence from Acts 8 and verse 40 to Acts 21 and verses 8 and 9. We're making inferences. And I think inferences that are safe to make. Notice, for example, in Acts 21 and verse 8, it calls him Philip the evangelist. That's what he's called. He wasn't called that back in Acts 8. This was Philip. But now it's Philip the evangelist. He has spent this 20 to 25 years preaching. Preaching about the kingdom. And also, it talks about his four virgin daughters. What had he done this time? He had raised godly children who themselves saw it important to be involved in the work of the kingdom. Now, they prophesied. As we said in class this past Wednesday night, I know these four girls, these four daughters, young women, could not prophesy in the assembly. Later instructions written by Paul in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, namely, tell us that women aren't permitted to do that. 12 through 14, those three chapters. But they did. They could use this gift of theirs in places other than the local assembly, staying true to their role as women, but also making use of this gift that God had given them. And I'm simply saying they were involved in some way in the spread of the gospel, in the work for the kingdom of Christ, of which their father was a gospel preacher. And he had raised them to be that way. Now, these inferences, I think they suggest a lot about his character. This is what I want to focus on here about this part of Philip's life. He had remained a godly and sincere man who was busy at work in the New Testament kingdom. Hypocrites don't usually spend 20 to 25 years somewhere preaching. That doesn't usually happen. I don't think he got lucky that his daughters just sort of turned out okay in spite of or despite what he did. No, I think we have to conclude that this absence of time that the Bible is silent about, and then all of a sudden we get to Caesarea, and there he's got these four daughters who are prophesying. How old were they? Well, they were virgins. They were not married. Could they have been in their teens or in their early 20s? That really is a moot point. There's even no indication that Philip was already married before he got to Caesarea. Maybe he met his wife at Caesarea and they began having children, and all this time passes by and Paul gets there and he sees he's got four daughters that now prophesy who are also involved in the kingdom themselves. I'm just simply saying, hypocrites don't act this way and then sort of just things just sort of turn out okay for them. No, I think we see he had taken the time to raise his children in ways that God would have been pleased with, and who themselves have become New Testament Christians. And men who are committed to God usually don't raise, or men who are not committed to God usually don't raise godly children. It doesn't work out that way usually. Now, I know sometimes exceptions are. Some Christians do not do as good as they can, and their children do turn out despite them. I know that happens. There are exceptions. But I'm talking general rules, basically. Somebody who's not really overly concerned about the success of the kingdom, they don't really busy themselves in the cause of Christ, typically, neither will their children. But here were four daughters who were doing what they did. And I think that points back to their father. That's the point that I'm making. He influenced them for good. And so what that teaches us, that we can learn about our influence. We need to learn about our influence, both in and out of our families. Certainly, we must raise our children. Fathers particularly are instructed in Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Bring up your children in the admonition of the Lord. Teach them, train them, discipline them. That's our call. That's our charge. Having children is a joy. Just purely on the surface. It's a physical joy, yes. A lot of headaches too sometimes, but it is a joy. But there's more to it than just having the child. We are now bringing a soul into the world that will never die. And thus God charges us to teach them and to train them. And also, we must influence our friends and our neighbors. I think Philip enjoyed a good influence in Caesarea. Jesus tells us to be the salt of the earth, to be the light of the world. Those things are influences for good. And we need to do that. And I'm saying Philip did that. It's obvious to me that that's the kind of man that he was. And if we're frauds, if we're just playing, that will eventually show itself. Somewhere along the line, it'll show that we're not really who we claim to be. And Philip was not a fraud. Philip was a good influence. And so the last point we're making here is that Philip lived the way he needed to live. Oh, he's out there making the talk. He's preaching, yes. But Philip walked the talk. He did. He most certainly did. So in Acts 21, in verses 8 and 9, as we bring this to a close, that is the last that we read of this disciple in the pages of inspiration. Nothing else about Philip following verse 9 of Acts 21. We don't have anything else. But if you look at what those passages are saying and inferring, look at them as a tribute. Who could ask for a better tribute of a life that's lived or spent in the service of God? Philip served. Philip taught. Philip influenced. All for the cause of the kingdom. And so the last question I want to ask is, over the next 20 to 25 years, let's go back to that time period that's silent in the Bible regarding Philip. Over the next, and now apply that to us, over the next 20 to 25 years, what's going to characterize your life? What's going to characterize my life? I think that's a good question to ask in terms of Philip. You know, will we do what needs to be done? Like Philip. He served. No task was too menial. It was all for the cause of the kingdom of God. I served to help my brethren. Whatever the need was. Will that be said about you? Will that be said about me? Will we serve God by serving others in His work and not our own? Will we teach those who need to be taught? Will we? Will we see the lost souls around us? The neighbor across the backyard fence. The person whose desk is right next to mine at the job. The parents I sit next to at the Little League games. At the PTA meeting. At the band parent meeting. Everybody whose life I'm involved in some small or big way that I know is not a Christian. They're not sitting here with us today. They're not members of some of the local churches here in the county. I know they're not a Christian. I can tell by how they dress, by how they talk. Will I try to teach them? Will I see them as lost souls? Or will I say, well, I don't think he would listen. I don't think she would listen. Or I'm not sure about where they come from. See, that's being prejudiced. Philip didn't do that. He just talked. Will we sow the seed and let God bring the increase? And will then, at last, will we live the way we need to live over these next 20 to 25 years? Will we influence others for good in a life that hopefully is void of hypocrisy? Will we be who we're supposed to be? I think Philip was. So because Philip followed Christ, we can follow Him. So you can learn a lot about these ordinary people, disciples of Jesus Christ, and have us think about ourselves. Be a Philip in these great and important ways. So this morning, if you've not obeyed the gospel, that's the first thing you need to do. There's no indication in the Scripture when Philip ever became a Christian, that's not important. We just know that he was. He became a disciple. And then he made himself available for use in the kingdom. And look at all the great things that he did. So this morning, will you do what Philip did? That is, become a Christian, become a disciple. Believe in Jesus as the Christ. Repent of your sins, confess Him, and be baptized in His name for the remission of sins. And then you can do what He did in the kingdom. If you are a disciple, will you do what Philip did in the kingdom? Will you serve? Will you teach? Will you influence others for the cause of good? If you fail to do that, even so much as you brought reproach upon the church, upon the bride of Christ, upon the kingdom. Philip, I think, if he had done that, he would have repented and asked God to forgive. And that's what we would need to do. So if you're in error in some way as a disciple, this invitation is also for you. Will you make your life right this morning? We're going to sing this song to encourage you. Would you please come while we have our invitation hymn this morning?